Now turn to read God's word, and we're coming back this morning to the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you've got the book of Psalms and Proverbs and Isaiah and Jeremiah, and between these two, then we come to the book of Ecclesiastes after Proverbs, before Isaiah. And we're coming to read in chapter 2 this morning. Ecclesiastes and chapter 2. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what way was good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men, as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labors, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelled folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is, in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that should be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun? This is also vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and iniquity. Yet to a man that hath not labor therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor and all the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten thereto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship, coming this time to Psalm 53. Psalm 53, and some of these sentiments echo what we've been just reading. That there is not a God, the fool doth in his heart conclude. They are corrupt, their works are vile, not one of them doth good. The Lord upon the sons of men from heaven did cast his eyes, to see if any one there was that sought God and was wise. They altogether filthy are, they all are backward gone, and there is none that doeth good, yea, not so much as one. These workers of iniquity, do they not know at all that they, my people, eat as bread, and on God do not call? Psalm 53, verses 1 through 4, that there is not a God, the fool doth in his heart conclude. Would you turn me then to the portion we read there, the book of Ecclesiastes? This morning I want us to come, for the most part, to chapter 2 of what is written and given to us there. We have been introduced last week to the book and to this man called the preacher. And he's conducting an experiment, and he's answering, or at least he's looking for an answer to a very simple question. A question that he had found in his day, a question that echoes down to our own day and is found in our own society also. A very simple question, but comes with different shades upon it. The question is, why are you and I here? What's the purpose for our living? Where, how can we find satisfaction, fulfillment? Where can we find a meaning for my life? That's the kind of question this man was addressing. And as we saw last week, he had in the description given to us in the first chapter, he had all the resources of the kingdom. If he wasn't Solomon writing these words, he was a man very close to Solomon. And he had all the resources of the state behind his experiment. He had the ability to try anything, go anywhere, to recruit whatever he willed or wished. The whole of life was stretching out in front of him, and every possibility of the day was open for him to explore and to test. He was going to try it all. And we saw that the way in which he deals with this, he gives us, right, it's a Jewish way of writing, right at the beginning he gives us the conclusion he's come to, because he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. We saw last week the way in which he said, yes, life is boring. Life is fragile. Life is repetitive, is demanding. Life is so insignificant. That's what we saw last time, the way in which he built up the argument, giving him this conclusion, it's vanity. But it doesn't stop there. Before he gets into the nitty-gritty of giving us the things that he's tried and tested, he comes back at us and he says, yes, that's the conclusion, it's a vanity. But what about the effect upon you and me? What about the effect upon himself and those others around about him? What's the conclusion for this experiment that we see on people on our own street, in our own communities? What's the effect of this searching for satisfaction today? How do you feel after you've tried and searched for this satisfaction. How do you feel in this book? Not only is there catchphrases that keep on recurring, under the sun is one of them, we saw it last week. It is that scope of excluding God from living and from this experiment. The preacher is trying to find an explanation for life that excludes God from consideration. That's one phrase. Another phrase that occurs is vexation of spirit, and that's the one I want to hold on to this morning. It occurs 9 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. And we have it, vexation of spirit, but that doesn't bring home powerfully enough what this man wants to convey. The vexation of spirit can be just as easily translated like this. What's the conclusion? How do you feel after you've tried all these things? And he says, it's like chasing the wind. It's like chasing the wind. You can't get it. Can you think of what it's like to get a bit of wind in your hand, to put it into a container? It sounds so silly and so ludicrous, but that's exactly what he's saying. That's the effect of this experiment upon the people who do it. There's a frustration, there's an emptiness. They've tried something and it hasn't worked, it hasn't delivered. There's a vexation of spirit. You cannot get it. You cannot do it. There he is, he tells us. All that he's tried everything, and he says, it's a vanity. That's where he left last week. But now he adds, it's a vexation of spirit. He tells us in verse 15 of the first chapter, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. What's he telling us? He's saying to us is this: for all the wisdom that he's had, that which is crooked cannot make straight. For all the wisdom that he has, he cannot straighten out life. He cannot make sense of it, given that he's working underneath this restriction. When you cut God out of your life, you cannot make sense of it or straighten it out. You cannot untangle it. You cannot fit it into neat boxes. You know, it's like climbing a mountain, be it the Cairngorms or Ben Nevis, but when you're climbing up a hill, you see a ridge and you think, right, that's a top. When I get there, fine. And you get to the top only to find there's another one beyond it. Another one beyond it again. That's the way the preacher is. He thinks he's made sense of it. And then he finds that there's something else comes into view that he hasn't taken account of. And he still doesn't understand what life is. He's got a little. And he's able to understand a little, but what's the bigger picture? It's like having a jigsaw without the edges. And you fit some of the bits together. But where's the edge? How big is the picture? Nothing is straight. There's some bits you just don't know where they fit together. And it says here, you cannot number what is wanting. You don't know what's missing. That's what he's saying. I cannot make sense of life. I cannot understand the picture. And I don't know how big the picture is anyway. It's like chasing the wind. So what has he tried? What's the point of life? Where can I get satisfaction? I want to look at this chapter and again to see its application to us today, and perhaps especially in these days as we come towards the Christmas season. He tells us 3 simple things where he's tried to find satisfaction. He says, He first of all speaks about wisdom. I said in my heart, go on to now. Verse 17 of the last chapter. I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is a vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. So let me try to understand what life is about. That's what he's going to do. He's going to apply wisdom. People say today that, well, if we made more sense of what's going on round about us, we'd be able to be at peace and at rest. If we know more, if we discover more, if we explore more, and if we make sense and understand life, then we'll have satisfaction in life. And Solomon had the resources to do that. He was a man of profound wisdom, and he had a man of great resources. There was wisdom that he could apply, and there was knowledge that he could gain. And what have we got today? We've got the world web, we've got the internet, we've got Google. We can find out at a moment's notice whatever we want. We've got a great bank of knowledge there that we can explore and discover for ourselves. And yet with all of our wisdom, and with all of the knowledge that we've got today, and we've got so much more than Solomon had or in his day had, with all of that wisdom and knowledge, we've solved nothing. The more we know, the less we understand. The more that we peer into something, we're looking at that ridge, the more we stare at it and go up after it and strive to get to it, the more we get there, we find something else that we've never taken into account, and we've got to keep on pushing on, pushing on, pushing on. And the more we know, we're told here, in much wisdom is much grief, the more we know, the more it hurts us. A vexation of spirit, that's what it means. You're chasing after the wind, you're chasing after something, you're wanting something and you're not getting it. That's the frustration we see in our streets, in our society today. That's what people are feeling today. That's maybe what we're feeling ourselves. We're not getting satisfaction, no matter what's on offer, where we go, or what we probe, pry, or test. The knowledge that we've got, putting it like this, the knowledge that we've got, yes, it explains what we are. We can all be reduced to a bag of chemicals, and that explains what you and I are. Yes, it explains what we are. But that doesn't, all that knowledge doesn't explain who we are. Who are we, and what is our purpose here? Because we deliberately exclude God. We deliberately exclude God. That's what this prophet, this preacher is doing. That's the restriction he's got to work under. The book of Proverbs gives it to us like this, and it's important for just what we're talking about here. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now take that into what we're thinking of here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Lord, of the holy, is understanding. If we don't start at the right point, we're never going to get to the right destination. We need to acknowledge God. We need to fear Him, to delight in Him with our soul, and to desire Him constantly for ourselves. We need to have that relationship with God. With God. We need to know Him for ourselves, and to relate back to Him everything that we've got. We said, saw it at the very end of chapter 2. Everything he's got comes from the hand of God. There he is, breaking the mold, getting beyond this ceiling that he set under the sun. And instead the preacher is saying, look, you'll not find satisfaction with all of the wisdom and the knowledge that you're getting simply because the fountain and the foundation of wisdom is to know God first and foremost. If you cut God out, then you're cutting away a vital part of the jigsaw of life that gives you and me meaning, purpose. When we trust him, satisfaction. Again, just to go back to the book of Proverbs, this time to chapter 3, and we read there about wisdom. It starts at verse 13, chapter 3, verse 13. But I want to read chapter 3, verse 16 this time. Speaking about wisdom, it says this: length of days is in her right hand. That's the gift of wisdom. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retains her. There you have a description. Where can you find satisfaction? Yes, from wisdom, understanding and knowledge, but only as it is related and tied back to God who's given these things to us. Today we can explore. We've got an expansion to our knowledge. But today we are not any more content than the days of the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes. Because we are repeating in our society the same limitation that was imposed upon him. We are living, trying to live under the sun. Keep God out. And what this book tells us is, if you live that way, try to get knowledge and wisdom without relating it back to God, then you're not going to find satisfaction in life. It's like chasing the wind. So he moves on and he says, well, if I cannot find it through wisdom and knowledge, what about something at the opposite end of the scale? Instead of looking at the libraries and the academia and all of the books, what about getting out in the street? I said in my heart at the beginning of chapter 2, go to now, enjoy pleasure. Ordinary people out there, that's what he's going to do. The real life begins when the serious stuff is over. Relax, unwind, disengage. That's what people are doing today. And they say, right, I'm going to find myself and I'm going to find satisfaction in doing my own thing. We have more and more time for ourselves today. So therefore he says, I'm going to try different things. First of all, he says, I'm going to try laughter. Perhaps people are too serious about life. Let's approach the comic approach. Let's laugh at life. Don't take life too seriously. Look on the funny side of things. Then surely then you'll find satisfaction. We have the saying, laughter is the best medicine. But what he's saying is, no, it doesn't work. One of the commentators gives an example. The comics themselves, the people who are engaged in making the nation laugh. Their trade is to make people laugh. They are unhappy people. One of the best comedians of a past age was the man called Tony Hancock. At the height of his success, there were 15.5 million people watching him. Hancock's half hour. 30% of the population of the nation watched him. One of his most famous skits was The Blood Donor. And he made people laugh to tears. And yet, 7 years, just 7 years after he's retired and stopped, he committed suicide. He tried to make sense of his life and himself. And he failed and he couldn't. Even although he was the great comedian, making people laugh, he couldn't make himself understand what his life was about. Life through pleasure, it's a vexation. It's like chasing the wind. What about mirth and something more convivial and thoughtful? What about something more wholesome? The kind of getting together that people have. Festivals, we've had celebrations, especially this year with the Queen's Jubilee. We have times coming together for switching on lights, having a fete, a coffee morning, a celebration, whatever emphasizes the togetherness. People feel they belong. It lifts the spirit to take part. I said of laughter, and I said I will prove thee with mirth. That joy of coming together as a community. Again, we have politicians that say, well, we've lost that in our society, and because we've lost it, we've got problems, and if we regain it, the problems will go away. People will be content with a sense of belonging. If we make our own entertainment, if we make our own games instead of what comes down through the box to us. If we begin to interact one with the other. If we become a community and society once more. That kind of thing, that kind of pleasure. No. It's a vexation. It's chasing the wind. So then he goes on and he speaks about, well, what about giving myself to wine? The spirit lifts the spirit itself a wee little bit. But it only makes the person merry. And so he tells us here, I sought in my heart to give myself to wine, yet acquainting myself with wisdom. He didn't go to excess. He tried it a little bitty. But the little bitty that he tried, he didn't lose control of himself. But there was no answer there. There was no escape. There was escape, but there was no resolution. He didn't have that satisfaction that he was looking for. You go into a different world with drink. But it's not a real world. And you've got to return to reality when you give it up. It doesn't work. It's like chasing the wind. He goes on to speak about making great works for himself or for society, leaving his mark behind in buildings, in gardens, in parks, in providing water for those people. Great achievements that are marks in the society and permanent remembrances of his achievements. Things that will last a long time. Will there be satisfaction for that? Yes. There may be a benefit for others. But what about himself? He doesn't find what he's looking for from all of these things. There's still an empty, aching void inside him. Because there's no reference to the Lord. It's only an accomplishment of his own abilities. Of his own achievements. He's creating his own world inside God's world. He's closing God out. He's doing his own thing without reference to God. Even these worthwhile activities, there's a selfish interest in them that he would be remembered. There's no praise given to God. There's no mention in any of this of any reference to God whatsoever. All of these pleasurable things, the things that we see going on round about us, good as they can be in many ways, But we've got to pause and ask the question, does this give us satisfaction in life? A satisfaction that is deep and permanent. God and God alone knows what we need. And He's given things to enjoy in balance and in proportion. The material things of life, the things we've mentioned about activities, about social being coming together, about enjoying the provisions of the world round about us, all of these things, they meet the material need of our body. But what about my soul? What about my relationship with God? The Catechism is still true and applies still today. What is man's purpose in life? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is still true. And we will not find satisfaction in the laughter, in the entertainment, in the organizations, in the activities of building and giving and bestowing upon others. What about just you and your God? Me and my God. He goes on. We'll just refer to it and leave it. But he goes on to speak about servants and all of these other things. Able to help people, to give them a home and give them a job. A powerful influence in society he was. But still, there's an aching within him. It doesn't last. As soon as it comes, so it goes. Job gives us a very appropriate picture that we need to remember and carry with us always. Naked, I came into this world, and naked I will go out of it. An old lady that I still remember said to me a long, long time ago, there are no pockets in a funeral shroud. We cannot take anything with us. So no matter what we've achieved or given to others, no matter what marker we've set down or reputation we've established, that doesn't come with us. We need something bigger and better than that to give satisfaction in life. Not through wisdom, not through pleasure. Well, the one other thing that this chapter speaks about. What about hard work? That's what he's speaking about from verse 17 onwards. He says, yes, that death comes to us all. That's what he's speaking about in the verses before this. The wise man dies, the fool dies. What's the difference? Death comes to us all. So therefore, let's get on with life. Hands on, get a job. Great benefit and blessing from having a job. And before death comes, enjoy the satisfaction of a good day's work. Tired in the evening, but content with the day's achievement. So often that's what we hear in the political circles. Great emphasis upon the job numbers. Yes, it's a wage coming in and they're not dependent on the state. And people will also say yes, but if you're working, you're satisfied. There's a sense of achievement and purpose in what you're doing. But this preacher is not just so sure. He's not just so sure about labor and work. He says, yes, I've got to leave it to someone else. Verse 18. Verse 19 he says, and that person I leave it to, will they look after it or will they ruin it? Verse 21 he says, it goes to a person who's not worked to achieve it, will they value it? But then he comes down to verse 22 and he says, for what hath man of all his labour and of the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun. The vexation of his heart. There's somebody who's been working. And there's the anxiety, and there's the sleepless nights, and there's the concern that goes with the job. There's all of that building up. The vexation of his heart that goes with labor in the world. And the preacher is saying, no. Life through hard work doesn't bring satisfaction because there's still something missing. And so at the very end, he comes to it and he breaks that ceiling and limitation. He says, yes, for satisfaction today, for satisfaction in our day, as in the days of the preacher, we've got to take God into our thinking and into our living. He says, there is nothing better for a man that one should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. He's gone over the very things that he's just a moment ago dismissed for us. But what he's saying is, don't ignore them all. Don't reject them completely. What really matters is how you handle them. What's your attitude with them all? And that's the important thing he wants to establish for us. They all come from the hand of God. That's the one thing that's missing in our society today. People are not prepared to acknowledge God's existence. People are not prepared to acknowledge God's sovereignty over us, that we're creatures in his hand. People are not prepared to accept that God gives us what we've got. People are not prepared to take God into their thinking and into their living. But it's only when we do that, it's only then that we will be satisfied. It's only then that we are satisfied. One of the commentators gives us again another illustration from a bygone day. A long time ago, there was an advert for Bisto. And the beginning of the advert was everything was black and white. And then the woman of the house came in with a gravy boat with Bisto to put on the plates. And as she did so, the whole advert turned and became colourful. And the point being, of course, Bisto makes the difference. And it's only when we take God into our thinking, it's only as we take him into our living that there will be a difference in our life and living. We can try what's on offer, try to make sense, to understand, to get knowledge. We can try all the pleasures that are available. We can try everything that's on offer in society on a Friday night or a Saturday night today. We can try hard work and labor, tired at night, coming home content. Well, are we? Try all these things in society. That's what the politicians want us to believe and to give to us. But the preacher tells us what we need is to take into our thinking that all this comes from the hand of God. Satisfaction can be had only as the very things that we've got today and tomorrow and in our life, only as we trace it back to God who's given it. So therefore, for our society as well as for ourselves, we're looking for this satisfaction in life. We're looking for something that makes life real and meaningful, takes away the emptiness and the futility. We're looking for something that fills this aching void within you and me. And we've got riches round about us in abundance, but they won't fit it and they won't fill it. What we need is this gospel message. This is why Ecclesiastes is so up to date, right down to our society today, because it tells us with all of these riches, what we need is to trace it back to the hand of God who gave it. So therefore we come to the very end of verse 26, and we close with this. There in verse 26, the preacher is setting out two paths. It's always two paths. Never three. There's never a neutral one. There's never an intermediate one. Yes, no, don't know. That's the way the opinion polls go today, but that's not the way the Bible says. It's always two and only two. Broad road, narrow road. Here it is in verse 26 again. Contentment is the gift of God. It's independent of external sources and circumstances. And so verse 26 says, God gives to a man that is good in his sight. He gives him wisdom and knowledge and joy. That's what God gives to those who trust him. And that's what brings satisfaction to us. Trust the Lord. Commit ourselves to him. And so we'll find meaning and purpose, tracing everything back to the hand that gave it, especially to the giving of his Son as a Saviour to give us peace in our conscience. And to take everything from him with thankfulness and with humility. We won't escape the problems of life. It's not a green channel that the Christian has through life. Yes, there will be troubles. But when all these troubles come, if we relate everything back to God, we also know that God knows what we're going through. And God, in his wisdom, has given it to us and also will give us a way of escape. Trusting in God. That's the one path that is given to us here. But there's also another one when he says, but to the sinner he gives travail to gather and to heap up. You're there, vexation of spirit, chasing the wind. To those who cut God out, to those who think that they can get on without God, to those who are trying their own options and trying them without thinking of him, there will always be this frustration, this emptiness. There will always be this chasing of wind, getting us nowhere. We need to learn from those who have gone before us. Listen to what they're telling us about their experiences and experiments in life, and apply it to ourselves. Where will this bring us? It will not give us satisfaction we're looking for now. And at the end, it will bring us underneath God's judgment, underneath God's assessment, underneath exclusion from God's presence. What's the point of life? Only as we trace it back to the hand of God and acknowledge him will we find true peace and satisfaction in life. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name for the way in which we are able to understand ourselves and all that is going on round about us. As we look at these events and experiences through the teaching of thine own word, help us to understand, help us to apply, help us to take this truth as we have it from thyself today, and not only apply it for ourselves, but to share it with others, that they also may see that satisfaction and peace and quietness is not obtained by what this world offers, but that glorious gift of salvation offered by thyself in and through Jesus Christ thy Son. In his name we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by singing in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine, and to observe it to the end I shall my heart incline. Give understanding unto me, so keep thy law shall I. Yea, even with my whole heart I shall observe it carefully. In thy law's path make me to go, for I delight therein, my heart and unto testimonies, and not to greed incline. Turn thou away my sight and eyes from viewing vanity, and in thy good and holy way be pleased to quicken me. Psalm 119, and we're singing 33 to 37. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.